and admire the sun rising over some old rocks. What we're going to do is we're going to, and we've already been doing it in our worship, but we're going to pause and we're going to consider God. We're going to consider what he's been doing amongst us, consider where he's taking us, consider what he has said to us. Perhaps this year has been a great year for you so far. Perhaps it's been one of those years that has just been whizzing by. Maybe not. Maybe for you it's felt a bit like a long, hard slog. Either way, I think pausing to consider God can only do us good this morning. And I've started reading through Exodus recently, the story of God sending his people free from slavery in Egypt and leading them to the new home that he's promised them. And as we take time this morning just to pause and take in the view, we're going to also look briefly at a time when God invited Moses and his people to do exactly the same. And I hope we're going to see some important lessons for us in moving forward into what God has for us next. So in a while, we're going to turn to Exodus 24, but not just yet. So I just wanted us to think for a moment and just remind ourselves where we've come from since January, as we hit the midpoint of the year. And if you cast your mind back to January, if you've been with us that long, you'll remember that God, we felt very strongly calling us to take him very seriously as the God who heals and the God who calls us and gives us the authority to follow his son Jesus in preaching the good news and healing the sick. And as we've done that and started to step out in that by faith, for seeing God move more in power and healing, both as a blessing for his people and also as a sign for those who are not yet believers. We've begun to pray in earnest together, and we've seen some wonderful answers to prayer already, haven't we? Some wonderful answers to prayer. We've seen people being wonderfully healed and set free from pain. And we're committed to continuing to have faith for God to do more in healing amongst us. We're continuing to step out in faith in this area because there are many more here and also out there in our community who need to experience God's love and power in this way. And we've had some amazing times this year already of encountering God in worship and in prayer and in the Word. People have been blessed, people have been filled with the Holy Spirit, people have been given new gifts in him. We've continued to reach out and serve our community through the ministry of Jubilee Family Centre, but also as God has been putting on our heart in a new way that each of us takes the presence of God with us everywhere we go, in our homes, in our work, when we're with our friends and when we're with our neighbours, that his kingdom advances every place that we step. And with that, we've been hearing, as we've just been hearing this morning, we've been receiving a fresh sense of expectation for things that he's prepared for each one of us to do in advance, through which he is just ready and waiting to display his love and his glory and his power. And we've shared stories, we've heard some this morning, but we've heard lots of others, of opportunities that God's opened up for us to bless others, to share him with others, to pray for people who maybe wouldn't normally even consider coming near church or consider God. Maybe some of those things have gone better than we could have dreamt of, and some we might have felt we've completely messed up. But God's leading us, and he's working through us, and he's teaching us, and he's stretching our faith together, and it's exciting. It's exciting to see, it's exciting to hear, it's exciting to be part of. For myself, I can honestly say that I have never felt more hungry in my life to share Jesus with others. And that's not because I have any sense of strength and giftedness in myself. I've never been more aware of my inability to do something without the equipping of God's Spirit than I am in these days. But I'm just more hungry than ever to see it in my life. And I know for lots of us that's the case. And that's an exciting place to be, I think, isn't it? We want to share Jesus through words, through works, and through wonders. That's really on my heart. We want to share Jesus through words and works and wonders, through sharing the gospel, through sharing just simply the stories of how God is transforming our lives through Jesus. We want to share Jesus through works, through practically demonstrating the love of God in helping and serving others. And we want to share Jesus through wonders. We're believing and stepping out in faith for God to perform miraculous signs and wonders to accompany these other things. And some of these things, I guess, seem quite comfortable to us. Some of them seem as scary as heck to a lot of us. But I'm convinced more than ever that these are the things that God has called us to do together, and to do it as a community of believers who are the most fun and the most loving and the most accepting and the most humble and the most courageous and the most forgiving bunch of people that anyone could want to meet and hang out with. Why? Because that's the life of Jesus, that he's working in us. And we've had some great opportunities to do some of these things together this year. Just cast your mind back to March. We had our kind of fun and photos evening. It was a brilliant time of being family together, of eating together, of playing games together, just hanging out. Opportunity to bless some of our guests with those free kind of family portraits. And the opportunity we had to share some of the stories of God's healing as we sat down and ate together. We had our Easter outreach, didn't we, in the marketplace. What a fantastic time that was. We had our workforce day. What a brilliant time that was. As we got to get, we got the opportunity to go into households to bless families by cleaning and decorating and gardening. And through that, we got some fantastic opportunities to just simply share what Jesus has been doing in our lives. We've seen new people being added to us, starting to come along. Just in the last few weeks, we've had a couple of young people that I know of making first-time commitments to follow Jesus. These are exciting things. And we are just confident that God has much more that he is going to do. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had three encounter meetings. And they were just really powerful times of prayer and worship. And we believe God spoke to us very powerfully with some very significant prophetic words. And I know some of you will be kind of familiar with them already, but I just thought it would be helpful as we're all gathered here this morning and just taking some time just to take in the view, just to quickly run through them again. Here was one. Someone shared, I saw four large waves, and behind each other were the largest at the back. And the largest wave started to break over the next, and the back wave was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as it broke over the next wave, that started to break. And that wave is repentance. And the back wave then broke over the next wave, which itself started to break. And that wave is healing and restoration. And then the back wave broke over the last wave, and that is salvation. And these four waves ended as a frothy pool of turbulence. And then the encouragement was, close your eyes and open your eyes of faith to see what is not yet, for God is taking us by the hand to lead us there. Then a couple of Sundays ago, I remember Chris stood up and brought this, that God is going to move in saving power to bring in a new wave of first generation believers, not in years to come, but in the coming weeks and months. You remember the weight that came with, and the sense of faith that rose in our heart as people who were first-generation believers here stood up, and then that sense of God is bringing in a new wave. And then we had this word, God is bringing us into a new season, new authority, anointing, and visitation. Authority about knowing who we are in Christ, about acting and living that out, that our worship and prayer is going to be disarming the enemy and demolishing strongholds. People are going to be set free. A new season of anointing and equipping with supernatural power to be able to do what God gives us to do in many, many areas, in preaching and teaching and worship, in the release of the gifts of the Holy Spirit amongst all of us, an anointing to get the job done. And then lastly, of a visitation, a new sense of the angelic and heavenly presence of God amongst us, times of intimate worship and those glory moments, those times when we just know that God's glory is being revealed in a way and to an extent that just cannot be explained away. And when we get words like this, when we get prophetic words, it's really important that we weigh them and we pray into them. But we've really felt that these have come with a particular sense of authority and weight from God that just fit in with what we believe God's been showing us through Scripture and doing amongst us. So very exciting words to be living with and to be praying into. And over the coming weeks through July and August, we're going to be taking the time to unpack some of these things during our Sunday mornings. And we're going to be unpacking them scripturally. We're going to be taking time as a church to pray into them. So I would really encourage you, don't miss out in July and August. I know it's kind of holiday time, and there'll be times when we're all kind of away and at different places. But the temptation can always be, can't it, in July and August, we get a hot day, we think, aha, beach. Can I encourage you, if that happens on a Sunday, make your picnic early, bring it with you, but come here. Because we're going to be taking some time in July and August just to unpack some of these things, to hear from God more together and pray into these things. And so they're not going to be weeks to be missed. So if you're around, can I encourage you, come along. Come along. And God has spoken to us as a church in the past. The story in 2 Kings chapter 3 of Elisha, we haven't got time to talk about it now, but about being ready to dig ditches of faith. That when he speaks, we need to respond and do what we are able to do so that then we prepare the way for God to do what only he is able to do. And so in the autumn, as we're making plans for that, we're looking to see what things we need to put in place if we're going to take these words seriously. More workforce days, more opportunities to go out and serve our community. Something like Alpha. We're looking at what we do that. You know, if we're expecting a new wave of first-generation Christians in the coming weeks and months, we need to have things in place to help with that. And we're believing that God is soon going to be raising up workers to develop our children's and family work further and the new opportunities that that's going to open up for us as a church. Okay, so that's something of where God has been leading us, the direction that we believe he's continuing to take us in. But when we're stopping to take in the view, just as important as where we're coming from and where we're heading is to consider again who it is that's leading us. Just as important as where we're coming from and where we're going is who it is that's leading us. And this is what we see in Exodus 24. So I wonder if you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to that with me. So the context is God has rescued his people and he's led them out of slavery in Egypt with a promise to take them to a new home, a beautiful land that he's going to give to them. And God has worked time and time again for them in miraculous power. He's been winning their battles for them. He's been leading them past what have been seemingly insurmountable obstacles. He's provided for them everything that they've needed, food and water, literally out of nothing, food dropping out of the sky, water pouring out of dry rock. But it's not been the easiest of journeys. This is a people who've been living on kind of frayed nerves at times. It's a hard slog trekking through the desert, a barren place with a vast people, with young and old alike. And despite God's miracles, they are quick to forget and quick to grumble as each new breakthrough is followed by a new challenge. And so we get to chapter 24, and God has told them to stop at the foot of Mount Sinai. And it's a rendezvous that God has set up with Moses a long time before, with a promise that when he'd rescued the people from slavery, they would come and worship him here. And so he's brought them here, he's told them to stop, and he's told them to take in the view. And the view that God wants them to take in is of himself. Because it's not just about where they've come from or even about where they're going. It's about who they are going with. It's not just about God setting free an unjustly oppressed nation, but it's about the wonder of God choosing that nation, a people who are nothing special, and committing himself to love them and keep them and bless them and work on their behalf and reveal his glory amongst them and to be so powerfully present in their lives that the rest of the world will see how great their God is and come and worship him too. And God wants his people to see him. And he wants them to see what it means to be a people who belong to him. It's why he chooses this moment to give them the Ten Commandments and the law. He's not brought them out of one lot of slavery to put them under a fresh set of slavery to commandments and laws, nor is it to show them the standard that they need to reach before they can be his and enjoy his presence. But he gives them the law and the commandments so that they will know what he is like. A God not just of unchallengeable glory and power and holiness, but one of perfect love and justice. And he wants them to understand that they need to trust always in his mercy and forgiveness and live lives that allow him to transform them from the inside out by his power and not by their effort, so that they might be like him and be holy as he is holy. And Exodus 24, we see God begin to show his people how they can do that, how to experience him, how to let him live inside them. And so we're going to read this chapter through and just quickly want to draw out a couple of points from it. So they're at the foot of this mountain. And then God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near him, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses then wrote everything down that the Lord had said. And he got up early the next morning and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and he set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young Israelite men and they offered burnt offerings, sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." And Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, they ate, and they drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I've written for their instruction." And then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." And when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. And for 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the 7th day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. And to the Israelites the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And there's just a few pointers that I wanted to bring out as we take this moment to pause, to take in the view, to look at where God has brought us from, where he's leading us to look at God and just to think, how do we experience him? How do we let him live inside of us? How are we going to see these things that God has promised and is leading us into come to pass? Now, there's just a few points that I want to draw out of this. And the first one is this. That taking God seriously means pressing in when he calls us and not holding back, even when it's scary. Taking God seriously means pressing in when he calls us, not holding back, even when it's scary. See, the people of Israel, they had seen in very recent times some pretty terrifying demonstrations of God's power as he'd broken them out of captivity in Egypt. They'd seen plagues, they'd seen the devastation of Pharaoh's army. They'd seen firsthand that you do not mess around with God. And if you do, you do it at your own peril. And if they needed any kind of reminding of his power and his holiness as they drew up to this rendezvous, to the foot of the mountain, God took up residence there. And we read in chapters before that there was thunder and lightning, thick clouds of smoke and fire. It says it was like the intensity of a vast furnace. We read that the mountain itself shook and there was a sound like the deafening trumpet as God took up residence on this mountain. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But this must have been a pretty awesome thing to be in the presence of. God taking residence on this mountain. And then God warns that no one is to approach the foot of the mountain before the appropriate time on the pain of death. It's a pretty intimidating scenario all round. And then right at the beginning of chapter 4, God says to Moses, right, now is the time, up you come. And Moses and the 74 other guys go up the mountain in response to God's invitation. And because they did so, we read they saw God in his glory. They saw God. I mean, forget the lightning and the smoke and the furnished fire and everything else. They saw God in his glory. And it was so awesome that actually when Moses talks about it in this chapter, he can't even bring himself to describe what he's seen other than to kind of just try and describe the platform that God was standing on. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. That's all he can bring himself to say because it was such an awesome, awesome sight. And these men got to worship God in his glory and stay with him, even eating and drinking there. Taking God seriously means pressing him when he calls, not holding back, even when it's scary. I mean, that was a pretty intimidating thing to need to have to do, to go up that mountain, to approach that mountain and go up it. But that's what they did. And sometimes there are things that God is going to call us to do that are going to seem scary, things that are going to be a battle, things that are going to take courage. And if we're going to continue to step out in faith, in witness, in taking healing into the marketplace, in giving sacrificially to see resources released for the kingdom, in serving in new areas maybe that we're really not sure about, that we feel intimidated about, all these things are going to stretch us and take us out of our comfort zone, and they're going to require courage. But taking God seriously means when he calls, we press in, even if it's scary. A while ago, Mike Betts, when he visited us, he brought this word to us, that we need to be a people who don't just encourage the possible, but are willing to attempt the impossible, so that unless God shows up, we fall flat on our faces. That's a scary place to be. But Exodus 24, this passage shows us that when we're willing to take God seriously and do just that, even when it is scary, it's at those times that God is going to bring us into new experiences of his glory. They went up, as scary as it would have seemed to them, and they saw God. They experienced his glory. You know, I was thinking this morning, and just a really simple thought came into my mind. You know when you kind of greet people or you say goodbye to people? Very often I've got into the habit with people of just saying, take care, as a kind of a see you later. And I just felt God put it in my heart. You know, it's no longer a time of take care, but it's a time of be risky. It's no longer a time of take care, but be risky. So if I ever say goodbye to you and say take care, I give you permission to say to me, no, Simon, be risky. Be risky. We need to be a people of being risky. Now, that doesn't mean be foolish. God doesn't call us to be foolish. And in actual fact, being risky is exactly the opposite of that. Because it's when it's in response to what God's calling us to do, when it's God calling us to press into him and to his things, that's wise. That's wisdom. It's not foolishness. And it doesn't mean we need to feel strong. Okay, it's about being weak and letting God be strong through us. So I want to be a person who's taking God so seriously that when he says, come on, Simon, let's go further. Come on, Simon, I've got this to do for you, this for you to do for me. Come on, Simon, how about this? I don't want to hold back. I don't want to be someone whose first thought is, take care. I don't want to be someone whose first thought is, be risky. It's not foolish, it's wise. Because God said it, and God's calling. And Moses and the other leaders, they were risky. They went up, and they saw God. Second thing, I think we see this important thing, so important, is that we keep our eyes fixed on and built on the cross of Jesus. What was it that gave Moses and his fellow leaders the confidence to approach God? Well, it was this. They put their faith in the blood sacrifice that God had instructed them to bring. We read that in verse 5. And it was that they knew that made them acceptable to God. And we have something way better, don't we, than the blood of animal sacrifices to trust in. We stand on the perfect sacrifice of Jesus and the mercy and the cleansing power of the cross. We sung that in the second song. It's because of you. It's because of your blood that we have confidence. The cross is our confidence before God. And it's the glory of our lives and it's the power of the gospel. The cross is our confidence before God. It's the glory of our lives and it's the power of the gospel. And if we're going to take hold of everything that God has taken hold of us for and planned for us, it's going to be on the basis not of human gifts or charismatic personalities or professional programs or impressive resources. It's going to be because we are a people whose lives declare the glory of the cross. A people who are living lives of worship at the cross, who never lose the wonder of the cross, who live in the confidence of the cross, and who are transformed by the grace of God revealed through the cross. It's what gave Moses and the leaders their confidence. It's what we need to keep at the very core of our heart to give us confidence. I was in a meeting a few weeks back, and I felt God say something to me. It wasn't here. I felt God say that as a people, we need to be a people who are shipwrecked by the mercy of God. And I had a very strong picture in my mind, and it was of an ocean picture, and it was of hundreds and thousands of people just adrift in the ocean, without hope, needing rescue, and passing by, there were these vast ocean-going ships, but the people in the water had no way of connecting with them or accessing them for rescue. And I felt God was saying that it was possible for us sometimes to get hung up on building big and impressive when it comes to church and ministry. And there's nothing wrong with big and impressive in itself, but that is not what rescues people. But in that kind of picture I had in my mind, in the water, there were another group of people, and they weren't drowning because they had found their rescue. And I don't know if you can kind of picture the classic kind of shipwreck image of someone in the water kind of holding on to driftwood, holding on to something that keeps them afloat. And what I felt God saying in this was, these people who'd found their rescue, yeah, they were in the ocean, but they were clinging to the cross of Jesus. And they were inviting others to cling on too. People's rescue comes from the cross and from encountering a people who are clinging to it and rejoicing in it and rejoicing in the mercy of God. So we need to keep our eyes fixed on and live our lives built on the cross of Jesus. And we need to pursue God's agenda, don't we? Not our own. And verses 7 and 8, we read that Moses, after making the sacrifices, he sprinkled half the blood of the sacrifices on the altar and then he sprinkled the other half on the people. Why did he do that? It was in response to their commitment that we will do everything the Lord has said and we will obey. God loves those who are willing to be obedient, doesn't he? We know that's true. Scripture tells us that obedience to God is better than impressive gestures or big sacrifices or spectacular ventures. God just loves obedience. He loves people who are just willing to say, yes, God, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to keep doing that until you tell me different. With that comes a need for patience, just to keep on doing what God says, not letting anyone or anything distract us, not letting anyone rob us of the passion in our hearts. So now we read in verse 16 that it was only after Moses had waited for 6 days up that mountain within the cloud that God finally spoke. I wonder what Moses was thinking in those 6 days. I wonder how long I would have lasted. Come on, God. We're not good at waiting, are we? God calls him up the mountain and he has to wait 6 days before God speaks to him. But Moses didn't sit there twiddling his thumbs. He didn't take a puzzle book up with him to keep him amused. We read in Deuteronomy 9, Moses records in another book that he was so determined to be free from distraction that he fasted from food and water that entire time. He wasn't just sitting twiddling his thumbs. He was actively waiting for God. We need to pursue God's agenda, not our own. Sometimes it takes patience. Sometimes we have to be very careful to avoid distraction. You know, there was a time when Moses used to think that he was indispensable in leading the people. And his life got very bogged down with the business of leading the people. And we read in earlier chapters, chapter 18, God had to teach him to let go of things and delegate things, that he wasn't as indispensable as he thought. And because Moses learned that lesson, he was actually free at this time to get up early, prepare himself for what God had called him to do. And he was able, in verse 14 we read, to delegate everything that he needed to delegate to his fellow leaders, Aaron and Hur, so that he could be free to spend 40 days up that mountain with God. There was a pursuing of God's agenda and not his own agenda. There was a willingness to be patient and to wait on God, but to do it actively, that characterized Moses' heart. Things are moving amongst us, aren't they? God is at work. Things may not always happen as quickly as we would like. And we tend to be, I know for myself, very impatient people. But we need to trust God. His timing is always good. So we just keep being obedient. Keep pressing into what God's said. And then the last thing we see from this, the key to the revelation of God's glory through us is simply for us to spend time in his presence. The kind of the epilogue to this chapter is in chapter 34 of Exodus. We won't turn to it now, but you can look at it later. And Moses, eventually after the 40 days with God, comes down from the mountain with his face glowing so brightly from God's reflected glory that the rest of the people beg him to cover up, to put something over his face, because they find it hard to look on the reflected glory that he has from being in God's presence. I read someone who wrote this. He said, Moses climbed up the mountain to meet with God, and in doing so pulled the trigger for God to come down the mountain with him and start living amongst the people. God has so much to release to us as his people, so much that he's promised us. Last year, there was another kind of key prophetic word that we felt God put on our hearts, and it was this, that what God had to release to us was not going to come through the sweat of hard work or the pain of sacrifice, but through hearts of prayer and worship, hearts that are just wanting to spend time with God. And that's not to say, of course, that there isn't hard work to do and that sometimes God calls us to sacrifice. Jesus said, as long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me, because night's coming when no one can work. Jesus was the one who called us to lay down our lives when we follow him. But I just really believe that as a church, we need to give ourselves to prayer and to worship like never before. If we're serious about seeing God come and move in the way that he's been talking to us about, it means pressing in when he calls us, even when it's scary. It means keeping our eyes and our hearts and our lives centered around the cross of Jesus and the mercy of God. It just means being prepared to live lives of patient obedience for him and expectation in what he's calling us to do. But it means committing ourselves to spend time in his presence, to pray, to worship, to do that together every time we meet together, to be here on Sundays, to gather in our growth groups to pray and worship, to get along to these encounter meetings. It's just the key to seeing God's glory revealed in us and through us. Just as God called Moses to spend time with him. It didn't take him 40 days to write the tablets. God just wanted Moses to be with him. And in the same way, God is calling us to spend time with him, with that same promise that as we do, he will live in and through us in such a way as to make himself known to many others. We don't have to go up a mountain, do we? Hooray. Through Jesus, God has opened up his presence to us 24/7 wherever we are, and he invites us to experience him, open the door for him to come and live amongst us as his people and to reveal his glory in us as a people. It's an exciting time. We think about what God has done, how he's been leading us, what he's said, the things we're looking forward to. We want to press into all these things, don't we? God has so much for us. So we want to be risky. I want to be a risky person. Not foolish, but wise in God. Just willing to take him seriously. That when he says, come in further, Simon. Try this, Simon. I've got this for you to do. I'm saying, yes, God. I feel weak, but I know that you're strong. I want my life to be built around the cross of Jesus and my heart to be full of the mercy of God and the delight in what he's done for me. And I want to be faithfully obedient. And I just want to give myself to being in his presence that he might reveal his glory in and through me and through us as a church. I wonder if we can just finish our time. We're going to respond together. Just pray. I want Ed, could you just come up and play for us? I invite you to stand because we've been sitting for quite a while. And I just want us to, I'm not going to spend loads of time, but I just want us to cry out to God. And just lift our voices to him. We've been responding to what he's been saying all through this morning. But crying out to God, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, this is what we want. Lord, as we worship you, as we're obedient to you, as we're just willing to step out in faith in all that you've got for us, Lord, come and build your throne. Be glorified. Make your glory revealed in and through us, I pray. I want us just to pray maybe either for the holiday club we've got coming up, Discovery Holiday Club. Let's pray for God's glory to be revealed through that, for many to see and to encounter God. We've got New Day coming up. For our young people going away to the Norfolk Showground. Just an amazing week every year. And many, many young people encounter God, and get saved and get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And God puts a call on their lives. So many of them that just shapes the direction of their lives. Maybe you just want to cry out to God for that. We've got Destination Aylsham in a few weeks' time. We've got that fun day. We've got the opportunity as churches together to worship out in the open air. You know, it's going to be different this year because they've decided to start the event earlier. So last year we had our church service 10:45 till 11:45, and then everyone else turned up at 12. This year they've decided they're going to start the whole thing at 11 o'clock. So as we are worshiping and declaring the good news of Jesus, there are going to be people around. Let's pray that people are drawn, that hear and encounter God for themselves. When we were just talking yesterday about that picture of the waves, there's different waves that you can think of those waves. You can think of it in a very comfortable, nice kind of gently breaking waves where you've got your bodyboard and you can just kind of ride on them. We just felt as elders we met yesterday that actually there was much more of a sense of a great crashing series of tidal waves coming. Not to destroy, but to bring life, but that is going to just turn stuff upside down for us. Turn upside down for lots of people. We need to be ready to embrace the messy. Things are going to look different, but it's going to be a good thing. So can I just invite us? Let's just take a few minutes to cry out to God. Let's lift our voices together and just say, Lord God, would you come and do what you have said? Lord, would you continue to lead us? Lord, would you reveal your glory in us and through us? I pray. So let's pray together. Ed's just going to play. Can I invite you? If you feel comfortable, just lift your voice up. If you want to do it quietly, that's fine. If you want to just turn to the person next to you and just pray with them, then I'll just encourage you to do that if you find that helpful. But let's say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Would you do this? Would you do more, Lord?